the Edge with April Mahoney Brains. Here, this is the place where the conversation is pointed, the guests are sharp, and the responses are never dull. Welcome home, Brains.
Coming to you straight from San Diego, California, let's welcome our host, April Mahoney.
I know. How long you been married?
45 years.
Yeah, I've been married 36.
Oh, man, yes.
Yeah, high five to the screen, girl.
Yes, we right at.
Oh, it ain't for chumps either. It ain't for chumps.
I'm telling you.
What do you think about marriage these days? I mean, you know, just are people doing it? Is it convenient, inconvenient? Where do you think the heart is?
I don't think that they realize that it's actually a commitment in terms of the two of you coming together and working, and that a lot of it involves you being whole yourself and recognizing what's there, and you know, being willing to just go through and realize that. I love the saying, nobody can make you happy but yourself. So it is not that other person's job, and most of the time, one of the things I learned a long time ago, that when I told the Lord to, the Lord needed to work on this man and get him right, the Lord God told me, no, you work on you and I'll deal with him, but you need to work on yourself first.
What?
Yeah.
The only person that you can change is you. That's the only person that can change is you.
Yes.
And it,
Yeah.
And it's understanding and letting people be where they are. Letting them have a little bit of space, you know?
You gotta have
boundaries, but you gotta have a little bit of freedom. Come on now.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. You know, and there's no one that's in charge of you. You're the one who's in charge of you, but the other in terms of submission is that of respect for the other person that you're willing to go through and put some of their desires and whatever ahead of yours. And you do that because you choose to and out of love.
Okay, now wait a minute. I want to pump your brakes on something because you used a big $25 word, submit.
Yes.
I don't care what y'all say out there, Lady Brains. I don't have a problem with it. I like it. You know, somebody's in the driver's seat and I just got to ride. I'm not, you know, I don't have a problem with that. You know,
exactly.
But it's the time and the place. You know, you get your turn, I get my turn.
Exactly.
Know, give and take.
Right. Because it's actually with that, so often in the relationship, if you're better at something or that's your calling or that you're just skilled at that, then you take the lead.
Yeah.
And then you follow the other person, you know, and there are so many things in terms of you go through and you're talking, and submission is not about control or dominance. It's about
that? Break it down. What does it mean?
Okay, it means
in terms of bondage.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, I can be a little dominatrix there.
What? Go on now. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Ain't nothing wrong with it, Grace. We keeping it real here on the Edge. Oh my God. We jumped right into it. I'm telling you, I'm loving it. I have Reverend Christian King right there. Okay. And we giving it to you. 100. Okay. 100.
Yes.
Okay. But that's how you got to keep them, because these young women can't keep no man.
Exactly.
No, they can't keep no man. They don't know how to catch no man. They don't know how to cook for no man.
Yeah.
They don't know how to keep an eye on their man. They don't know how to do none of that, do they?
Exactly, yes. And so much is about what he can do for you materially, as opposed to, you know, who's there when you really need comfort, support, and to actually take up and help and be a true helpmate for you when at the point in time that you need that person, you know. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, so many feel that that's all about material things.
Well, you know? That's some trickery if you believe that it's about some material things, because that is a fleeting moment. And when you go to the hereafter, you ain't got no hearse.
Credit
cards, none of that. You know, and it's a whole different scene right now. So let my brains get to know a little bit more about you and your story. And, you know, you're such an incredible woman.
Thank you. Okay. Well, actually, I am, let's see, as I said, I have been married for 45 years. My husband and I have known each other for a number of years before we were married. And he, like many gentlemen of our generation, went into the military. So we were a military family.
Yeah, we are too.
So we have the opportunity to travel and live overseas for a number of years and then come back. And in our travels, one of the areas that we were stationed in is here in Charleston, South Carolina. Mm. So we actually was first stationed in Charleston in 1978. And from that time period, he was transferred in and out. But we bought a home back then. Something just led us to go ahead and buy a home. And eventually, as time went on, we settled here in the Charleston area. And in my husband's service duty, unfortunately, he became medically ill during the time of service. So he ended up being medically retired. And since the VA hospital and everything was so close to our home, we decided with talking with family to stay here in the area. In the meantime, while we were living here in the area, I've had various journeys, such as I, for a number of years, was a real estate broker with my own brokerage with a number of women, you know, that I was training and tutoring in terms of not only real estate itself, but actually real estate investing and ownership. Mm. So did that for a number of years, and then I felt the Lord calling me in terms of into the ministry. And I was like, Lord, I'm coming just as soon as I finish some deals and this kind of stuff. And of course, the Lord is very clear in terms of you can't put anything before him.
That's called pumping your brakes, brains. That's called pumping your brakes, okay? Slowing your heart down.
Yes. So I decided to come on in. And at that particular time, for the first time in our lives, I became pregnant at around, I think that was around 41. And when we were told that I'd never become pregnant. And unfortunately, at 41.
Wow, that pumped your brakes again.
It pumped my brakes again. And I thought at this time, with our being told that we couldn't, I was going to be the Sarah. But unfortunately, the fetus was not viable. Mm. And that almost sent me in a sense of depression, but I didn't realize that the Lord was making another change in my life and sending me on another journey. And at that time, as I said, he had been calling me, and I began to become very involved and invested in the youth of my community, I mean, in my church. And understand, at that particular time, I liked the little kids, but I realized I wasn't going to have any of my own. And, you know, it was like, okay, you guys are cute, and I play with you every now and then. But all of a sudden, you know, I had this full yearning to be involved and engage in their lives. And as a part of that time period, I began to see that a number of the kids had challenges with reading. And that was something that was so foreign to me. And I remember having read a book many years ago called Johnny Can't Read. And that was like my baptism in realizing that the children of my church and in my community and those that I knew were handicapped in the area of reading. So therefore, they were having problems really communicating and being able to be successful in endeavors that they were going to have, especially education. And I could not imagine a child not having those tools.
Let me self-disclose something. Okay. When I was growing up, I had a reading challenge. I wasn't dyslexic so much, but there were certain phonetics that I couldn't ever hear. And so it always impacted like spelling or transposing of letters, things of that nature. But, you know, people are quick to judge people about their grammar and all. And you don't really understand where that comes from. And it's a different learning in African-American schools than it is in private schools, suburban schools, whatever. So work with your child, because it's hard for them to explain what that is. Maybe their eyes are bad. Maybe they can't, you know, hear the words phonetically. Maybe no one's ever sat down and read to them. How about that?
Yes, very much so. And, you know, April, in my way in terms of working with the kids and teaching them, I felt that it was very important for them not only to read this, but be able to understand this and critically think about what they had read. Now, my first introduction, as I said to them, was within the church setting. So of course we're gonna read the Bible. And of course, during that time, we're looking at King James before all the other versions. So I knew that that in itself would be a challenge. And so I was prepared for that. But my way of teaching to them was that once you've read something, let's sit down and discuss that. Joe, this is an idea of terms of discussion, being open and letting the spirit go through and bring up to you what's important so that you could learn to apply that to your life.
Wow.
A sense of ownership that's very unique to you and what's needed for you on your journey.
So kind of like an Aesop's fable.
Yes, yes, exactly. And so the children were having problems with doing that. So I felt it was necessary for me to now learn the tools to help them develop those skills, because it was not my right to go through and then read to them and interpret for them. They had to learn to interpret for themselves, because that otherwise it would have adulterated the message that they needed in order to carry and to develop and empower themselves for later on.
Are y'all taking notes? Okay.
So as a result of that, I went through and I learned every kind of skill and that I could use in order to be able to address them, to learn in terms of their different learning styles and how to go through to apply that learning style for this particular individual so that, again, they could begin to develop and own. And I recognize that a lot of these things no one had ever taught or spoke to them about or understood, that the fact that I am a visual learner while someone else may be tactile, someone else may be auditory, they didn't know this. And so now was an opportunity to introduce them to themselves and those skills that would help empower them. And I felt I was really successful at that. And actually my class began to really grow, because the kids would go through and I would use various tools and everything in order to engage them.
That really encourages their hunger and a desire for learning.
Right, exactly.
So now all you put all of them together and you created the pink house. Are you hearing
me? Repeat what you said.
Are you hearing me okay?
I just said you kind of went out a little bit. So I said, repeat what you said.
Okay, so hold on just a second.
Okay.
Let me get a clean break here so we can do that again.
Okay.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1. So that is fantastic. And all of that has come up to your success at the Pink House. Tell us about it's a nonprofit organization?
It is a nonprofit organization. And Pink House actually is an acronym which stands for People Innovating New Kinship. helping others uplift services and education. And the Pink House actually grew out of that experience, because after the group of kids graduated, the friends and families that of the younger kids would begin to come, and the parents started asking me when there were challenges in school if I would go to the school with them and help them to talk with the people and understand in terms of why, you know, little Johnny's in trouble again and what we could do there to help. And when I would go to those schools, I would end up being an interpreter between the parent and the school, and then coming up with an alternative win-win situation for everyone involved, especially for that child. So I then recognized that there was a need in terms of for after-school programs and for someone to be able to help the kids with their homework, or just basically to kind of sit down and interact with them.
Right.
And so that is how the Pink House actually got started. So I immediately set out to do it. And I tried within churches and communities, and I was surprised at the pushback. And I got so distracted. Yes, I was surprised, because I thought everybody in the world, especially.
That's it. Christian, if they keep you ignorant, you stay under their control. So it's, you know.
Yeah. So, but unfortunately, I found that the churches were, there was a question of who's going to pay the light bill, how much you're going to pay us. You want us to let them little hoodlums in here, and they're going to probably steal our collection plate or something, you know. And I was just so surprised, and I became despondent. And I said, well, Lord, I tried. And then the Lord at the same time said, you're going to either do what I ask you to do or you're not.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And my word was,
that stung me.
and my word, my words basically to him was, Lord, I'm more than willing to, you know, be obedient to what you call me to do. And at that same time, my husband went through, and he said, you know, I see you trying, and you're looking for a place, find a place, and we'll see what we can do. Now, we don't have no money flowing out of the coffers, you know, from above. We didn't know what we had, but he was saying to me, on faith, go out, let's do what you feel you've been called to do. Yeah. And so we were able to find a building. I was once in real estate, remember? So I grew up a building that was kind of dilapidated, had some issues and all of this, but my husband was and is a master craftsman. And so I looked at that and said, okay, if this will if we can get this at the right price and negotiate, I said, can you fix it? He looked at me like, can I fix it? Is this what you want?
Wow.
So we acquired the property.
Wait. I got to pump the brakes one more time. Okay. This is what I'm talking about when you love somebody, you know? You go out on a limb, Brains. That's what we start this conversation on. When you love somebody, you ride or die.
Yes.
I'm telling you, I've been like this on the back of on the back of a bull with Mr. Magnificent, and I'm leading the charge, and he's right here with me. He is a dream catcher, not a dream crusher.
Yes, amen. Yes. So we went through and we acquired the property, and I tell you, the magic that my husband did to that property was just simply amazing. And I felt that it was indicative of what happened within the lives of the youth that we were going to touch. That to everyone else, it was broken down, had no value. There was no possibility of life in it. And he went through and he redeemed, he repurposed, and he resigned that, designed that place into, you know, such magnificence that, you know, it was just wonderful and a joy for the kids to come to. Mm-hmm. And so as a result of that, we were now ready to open. And guess what? We got pushback from the community. the neighborhood. Yeah.
You know, I need some new rotors when I get finished. I can't just pump your brakes. They do it too much. Okay? What's wrong with y'all? Yeah, what are you doing?
Yes, and I'm like, oh Lord. Well, and I want you to know that it took us 18 months to go through what was called a variance to get permission to fully open. But we went to that hearing for those 18 months. Every time they would have the meeting, we would be right there. But we presented our case so fully, so heartfelt, that whereas normally they would have gone through and just denied it all the way, they just kept deferring it. So if anyone was there that was opposed to it, they were like, well, we'll defer it. And so finally, at the end of the time of the 18-month time period, the chairman of the committee said, you know, Reverend King, I love what you all do, and I love what you want to do for the community and the children there. But I think your program's too good for the community. Because if you're investing your own money, your time, and they're not receiving it, find somewhere else to take it. And I, at that particular time, I felt he had given me the key, and I thanked him. And I took, I got a copy of the meeting in his voice. And at the next neighborhood association meeting, I took it and I told them, listen, you guys, you've won. We'll take our program somewhere else. But in the meantime, while you feel that you are stopping us or breaking whatever in regards to this, this is what the people feel about what you're doing in terms of turning your back on opportunities for the least of them in the community.
Wow.
And so they were offended by, what are you talking about? So I let them hear the tape in case they thought I was putting words in somebody else.
No, you didn't.
Yes, I did. I wouldn't pay that $30 for that tape. So once they heard what the gentleman said, they were then upset about, well, what did he mean, da-da-da-da? But that gave the opportunity for those who disagreed with those who were really in the minority but had the most voice and the power to now speak up and say, no, time out, let's go.
Well, let's talk about the power. What was the racial makeup of that? Is this the church? Is it, you know, mixed demographic?
It was actually mixed demographic, because now we're talking the neighborhood association, and what we found in a number of communities, the fact that, and it's, let me back up a minute, it's not all racial when it comes to things like this. What I was proposing was an after school center for the for kids. Well, before one of the major pushbacks was like if someone had mental health and you wanted to do what was called a serenity house to help them be able to come back, they develop a name called NIMI, not in my neighborhood.
What? Wait, give me that again. NIMI.
NIMI, not in my neighborhood. So it really did not matter what it was, if that particular neighborhood all of a sudden felt this was something different than what they wanted within their community, then we had Karens way back then, and it wasn't all about race, okay? So they would come through, and the neighborhood association would go through because of their power, and the few that had the leadership there in it, they would be the ones with the voice, and therefore you could not get anything past that.
Wow. Well, yeah. You know what? But that's a lie, because you did get past them.
That's true.
And you just marched right past them. You know why? Because you had God on your side.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, okay? Ma'am.
The devil can't win. Y'all out here worried about the COVID and the election and all that. You're doing too much. Okay?
Yes.
You better worry about salvation and trying to be the best person you can be right here on the planet, Reverend Christian King. Okay.
Yes.
I'm telling you, if you get through this vortex without some bumps and bruises and scrapes and being broke and brokenhearted and drunk and sexually abused, you know, you're doing good, okay?
Exactly. Yeah.
You have to put your armor on, ain't that right?
I'm telling you, yes. And then the blessing for me was once all of these things were removed, because I am very much a research person, and I am a person that like to, and I don't care who gets the credit for something, just long as you're providing what's needed to the community or to the kids. So I was able immediately to go through and not have to worry about local resources. I was immediately plugged into state and federal resources. So as a result of that, we started out our little small organization with resources that let us begin to go and be present and recognized on a national level.
Right.
So by the time we went through and we got everything started and we got our kids involved and engaged, we had kids who were going through doing presentation at national conventions at the age of 9 and 10. The Lord has been so good in terms of the, oh yes.
And again, that's just a fraction of what he can do. We have no idea.
Right.
Y'all better try to get right with somebody. Yes.
Exactly. There were doors open that surprised people, because I would show up, or my kids would show up at state, national, different conferences or presentation, and they would look and wonder, who are they and how did they get here? Or those who knew us locally was like, but you're the ones that that live in the hood.
Wow.
And we didn't know that you guys knew what was going on. And my kids and I spoke the language of whatever it was that was presented. So it was almost like they said they never expected anything to come out of Nazareth. Well, in our hood where we lived at, they never expected anything good to come out of that, or someone who
you know what, exactly. You know what, another thing that a hood was good for? You know another thing that a hood is good for?
What?
Lifting up.
Yes. Yes.
So, you know, when people talk to me about being from the ghetto or underserved or overlooked, these are jewels. These are diamonds in the rough. You just don't find diamonds on the street. You got, got to bust through the cold, the pressure, You got to go to the bottom of the sea to get a pearl.
Yes.
Okay? So don't come with me about, oh, you know, what's not in these communities. Okay. We need to invest in communities.
Right.
And individuals and kids, and teach them how to read.
Exactly.
See, they got all this homeschooling going on. And I was talking to my best friend, and she said, look, I'm focusing on reading, writing, arithmetic, financial literacy. They sit and they watch the Spanish language channel. I started doing that too, learning Spanish, girl.
Yes.
Okay? They going outside and planting some vegetables. So don't tell me what you can't do with these kids to teach them to be sustainable. You don't have to keep them in front of that device for, you know, 5 hours trying to learn this crazy math. 1 + 1 = 2 anywhere in the world.
Exactly. Yes. Yes. I'm telling you. As a matter of fact, so often, even one of my mentees who came out of the program, he is now, he's like 33 and he's assistant principal of a school, and he is working toward his doctorate. He's almost finished on his doctorate degree. And we talked about in terms of how we were often so far ahead of other groups of trends that was basically needed. We had our technology center in terms of where we were basically. STEM was a part of our program long before then, back in, and we're talking back in the early 2000s.
Wow.
We had a garden, and the fact, and teaching nutrition, and you know, all we loved the things with 4-H. Oh, we dominated that area, and one of my kids in the group, they would write grants for programs, and they wrote grants for reading literacy programs. They wrote grants for sports because we didn't have any activities here available in the community.
Let me ask you a question. Okay, so with regards to resources, now that we are under a new different, because ain't nothing normal about none of this. Okay, is this a new different? Okay, and so the nonprofits, say to you, try to be sustainable, come up with the product, partner with the service, become brand ambassadors, come up with your own clothing line, your own logo. You have to do that because the days of writing grants and this, you know, giving you a handout and a hand up is over, okay? And we're going to be getting the government cheese in a minute.
Exactly, yes,
okay?
Yes.
Don't think you ain't too proud. There's a lot of y'all that thought you was too proud and your vans is pulling right up in the food lines. I see you when I'm putting the boxes in there. I see you.
Exactly, you know? Yes.
And I don't have a problem with feeding people, but, you know, don't think that it can't be you. You ain't that kid.
Right, yeah. Well, one of the things I'm glad you mentioned sustainability, because that's one of the areas that we're working diligently on here. And one of the things that we have been working with Likelihood or trying to put in place is what's called impact entrepreneurship within the program, where we're looking at programs that we could develop, entrepreneurship programs, one for the individual, two also for the program, that is sustainable, that would provide resources both for our youth and let them understand in terms of the systems, as well as would provide income for the organization as well. Impact entrepreneurship is part of our focus, and we look at the 19 various sustainable goals that the UN put in. And so our focus right now has been in terms of eliminating hunger through our gardens, and we're trying or desiring to create some things with canning and various foods that we can.
You better, girl, you better try to figure out some herbal remedies before that they come out with the vaccine.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Yes. So we're looking at that, and
I'm sorry. Let me just, you know, for the ones that's sensitive, they caught up all in their feelings. Yeah, we laughed about it. Hell, you got to laugh to keep from crying. So don't get caught up in that. If you get distracted by all the trickery, you got to never be strategic and you'll never move ahead, brains. And I'm just giving it to you 100 now. You know, yeah, you can laugh in between that. Absolutely. It lightens the load because it's not going to drive me crazy. Okay. It's not going to drive me. You can't go outside. Got to wear a mask. And folks mad because you're wearing a mask and you ain't. What?
Right.
I'm going to protect me. I'm going to wear a mask. And you do whatever you want to carry on.
Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, in terms of speaking about those things that are changing and those new things that you're having to adjust to, that's called dealing with it in the present moment, process and awareness and staying in the moment and therefore being able to make those changes. But one of the greater things is that instead of being upset about the changes, stop a minute. And I tell my kids this. You stop a minute and ask, what is it that I am learning from this moment? And what are my gifts that are trying to come up at this time that's going to be perfected as a result of whatever change is coming about?
Now, you know what, brains, and I want you to know that this is coming from a woman that got pregnant at 40 years old, 41 years old, and her baby did not survive. But look at how she's touched so many lives, so much youth, and it just keeps growing and growing and growing, you know, spreading like a dandelion. So each one must teach one. So Reverend Christian King, you have just been amazing. So fun. Oh, my God.
Yes. Yes.
Anyway, Braze, you know, we let you all into the room, okay? Can you leave us with a prayer and some words of encouragement to carry us through this time of influx, please, ma'am?
Yes. Oh, loving and precious Lord, we just thank you that in the midst of everything, you always say that you are there with us. And Lord, what we're learning through all of this avalanche of change that's coming is that if we stand still, we can hear your voice. And in that hearing of your voice, you will tell us which way to go. Father, you have in your word told us that you are our protector. Lord, you will also provide, and whatever promises that you have given us, Lord, you are faithful and diligent, Lord, in terms of going through honoring those. You will also provide whatever it is that we need, because you have those cattle on a thousand hills. Lord, part of what we are learning to do in this new era of change is, Lord, that there are some things that we have been involved in and engaged in, and they're so simple, such as food and eating and material things, Lord, that there is too much and we're doing too much, that we just need to stop and stop, and that you will provide us enough so that we are more than sustained during this time of error that's happening, Lord. And that you, Father, in the midst of all of this, Lord, if we will turn our minds, heart, and soul to you, if we will stop and say, yes, indeed, Father, you are our shepherd, Lord, and we will follow no one but you in the midst of this. You will make it clear. You'll make the path there for us. And you will give us peace that will pass all understanding. You will give us the grace that in the midst of anything, we will be able to stand and say, indeed, our Lord will provide, our Lord will take care of us, and we know that he will never leave us or forsake us. And therefore, we will be able to stand and say, Lord, we give you all the praise and glory.
Amen. 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 Well, tell my Braze, please, how to get in contact with you if they want to contribute to. Now, exactly what are you doing now with the Pink House? Do you have, are you still actively supporting the community right now?
Very much supporting the community. We had a very successful camp, summer camp that we always do, a lot smaller because of the pandemic. We have not yet open our after school program because we were still waiting for the schools to decide how what the format was going to be.
Girl, I haven't figured that out yet. That's what I said. My friend said she's going to teach them how to read, write, learn some Spanish.
Exactly. And that's a lot of what we do anyway. So we have events and we're still doing Zoom. But one of the things that we looked at too, that in the midst of all of this, we have to do, we have to support the family, not just the kids. So we do the food giveaways, and we are the resource of the connector in terms of the different agencies that have resources that help with their rent, that help with their utilities, so that they can at least be stable during that time. So, and then we work with others to do that.
At least the board members or whatever are not. What did you say they called? They're not in my community?
Yeah, NAMIs. Yeah, not in my community.
The NAMIs ain't put their brakes on that. How about that? Okay.
Exactly. Yes.
And I'm so glad to have you here on the Edge. This has been so fun. You are amazing. Please tell my Braze how to get in contact with you if they want more information. I'm going to definitely put all of your information at the bottom.
Okay. Actually, we have a website that's called pinkhousecharleston.com. And we also have our Facebook page, which is Pink House Neighborhood Resource Center there. We are located in Charleston, South Carolina at 1551 Mulberry Street here in Charleston. And so either way, by Facebook or our website, you can reach us.
Okay. I want to reach out and touch you and grab you. Come on, give me a virtual.
Yes, yes. Oh, yes.
Yes. Yes. I can feel it, Braze. You know, I ain't going to be all up on you. I can feel the energy and the love. What they call that, Reiki? We do some Reiki through.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much for being here. Braze, I need you to go back and listen to other edgy conversations because we be getting it in. I ain't playing.
Yes.
I be trying to give it to you 500. I really do. I really do. Because
I forgot to say this, that one of the our taglines here is that it is it's a Frederick Douglass quote that says, it is easier to build strong children than it is to fix broken adults. So we're about building strong children, strong communities, healthy and that. And, you know, we love partners. We love partners. And it's not all about money. It's about your time and your presence. So,
well, I got something I'm going to hook you up with, okay? Because I'm about to, I'm going to talk to you offline about that. Because
okay.
I got something going on. We always got something going on, Brains. That's what I do. I hook you up, okay? I'm like a spider. Look, I'm like my spider right here. See my crystal spider? I'll be hooking you up in a web of love here on the edge. Go back. Check out other conversations, okay?
Yes.
Hey, friends. Subscribe to everything, okay? Yeah. Especially YouTube and Blog Talk Radio. I got great prizes, a lot of stuff. We be having a good doggone time right here on the edge in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes, amen. All right, thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.